Now we come to our 10th overall message in this series, Preaching from Titus. We come to our 5th message in But Speak Thou the Things, which becomes sound doctrine. Our Heavenly Father, would you help us today as we look into this message, and I pray that you'd use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Using the text verse, Titus chapter number 2, verse 1, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus is getting ready here to go on, and Paul is going to tell him some things that he needs to say to the churches at Crete. But using this text verse as a springboard, doctrine is instruction or the teachings of Jesus Christ. And then he used the word sound doctrine, and that word means overall good health. And what I've been doing for the past few messages is going through some different doctrines in the Bible that are sound doctrines that ought to be taught in our churches. Now, today it seems to me that we don't have as much doctrine being taught in the church as we did 30 and 40 years ago. And the Bible said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to put up with it. They're not going to listen to it. And brother, we're just about to that hour. That's why the contemporary church movement is basically rebellious against standards and against music and against the things that our forefathers have laid down. And a spiritual application to the book of Proverbs, God said, remove not the old landmarks. Amen. A landmark was a land boundary. And if you move that landmark, you don't know where the boundary is. And so our churches today, they just keep moving the boundaries, a lot of them do, in things. And then we get these quote-unquote recovering fundamentalists who are basically rebellious against the fundamental teachings of the faith. And, you know, the fundamentalist stood for something. When I got saved, a fundamentalist stood for salvation, saved by grace. They stood for the Scriptures, the King James Bible. They stood for the sufferings of Christ, and that talks about Calvary and the resurrection. They stood for the soon return of Christ. They believed that Jesus is coming in the rapture. They stood for supporting and sending missionaries. And that's what we need to be doing, starting churches. They supported that. They supported the doctrine of separation from the world. And we don't find much of that anymore today. They supported the doctrine of a substance, of giving tithes and offerings. They supported the doctrine of Sunday, the Lord's Day, worshiping God on that day. Amen. Fundamentally stood for some things. And so nowadays, you don't know what people believe and you have to listen to them now. But if you are in tune with the Spirit of God, God will help you about what people believe. And you don't have to listen to a preacher too long. You'll know if he's right or he's wrong. If he's preaching from this King James Bible and he's telling you right, you'll know about it. So we go on with these doctrines. I come now to our 7th doctrine that I want to talk about for a little while, and that's the doctrine of soul winning. The doctrine of soul winning. Fundamentalists used to believe in soul winning. Now, I know when I use this wording that some of you are going to get upset. Now, let me say this to you. I do not believe, and I'm going to make a statement. I want you to listen to me. I do not believe in this accepting Jesus Christ with your head and not your heart. The Bible said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, when you get saved, you're to turn your whole heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to give Him all of it. It's not just something that you say, well, I believe in God, so I'm saved. No, sir. It's not to count numbers. I want you to understand that. But let me say on the other side of this that we are to win souls. It is scriptural. Now, let me give you the word winneth means to bring. It means to fetch. Now, Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 30, the Bible said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. In other words, right people is living right. Their fruit is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. A man that will turn people to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a wise man. In 1975, 50 years ago, now, 50 years this year, I'm preaching this, I'm recording this in 2025, so 50 years ago, 50 years ago, there were soul winners that came to my mom and daddy's house. And they invited us to church, and they kept working with my daddy, and he did not get right with God. But one Thursday night in September of 1975, I don't know exactly which Thursday it was, whether it was the 4th, the 11th, the 18th, or the 25th, I've narrowed it down to 4 days. But one Thursday night in September of 1975, coming up on 50 years, my mother bowed her head and asked Jesus Christ into her heart. In the living room of Ed Helms' old farmhouse, a rental house there in Rhonda, North Carolina. Now, they won her to the Lord. Now, I want to say this. When they won Mama to God, she got in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings. She started paying her tithes. Amen. I mean, she got in church. And as a result of that, my daddy got back in church. And then us boys got in church. Amen. And I've been preaching the Word of God now for 41 years of that 50. I've been preaching the Word of God. And I never would dream that I'd be able to preach and reach the people I've reached coming from where I came from. But I want to say to you, it's all a result of soul winners at my mother's funeral. I believe it was at her viewing. One of the men that won my mama to the Lord came by, and I thanked him. I said, "Thank you, sir, for winning my mother to the Lord." If he hadn't come by our house, I don't know where I'd have ended up, you see. If I hadn't gotten to church, I was mean as a devil, brother. And I don't know where I'd end up, but you know, somebody believed in winning souls. Now, when I talk about winning souls, you can get in all the camps you want to get in and hang all the labels you want to label. But I'm not going to deal with that. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. We are to be witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be telling of the gospel. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." My job is to preach the gospel to the sinner. My job is to win people to the Lord. Your job is to be interested in souls. Our churches today are not interested. Now, I'm going to say this. I believe in supporting missions. I've already stated that. We take support from churches for the radio ministry. So I guess you could say in a sense that that is a missions, that's a mission. But I want to say this to you. I want you to listen to me what I'm going to say to you, because I'm going to be plain. Putting $25 a week in the offering plate for missions does not excuse you from trying to get people saved in your local area. You say, "Well, I support missions. Let them go do it." You don't give a man money and let him do it for you. You, as a born-again believer, have a responsibility. Now, you go back and you study the great churches that were built. They had an interest in getting people saved. I'll give you an illustration. You go back to the churches that were built in the 1940s and 50s and 60s. First Baptist of Hammond, Tabernacle in Greenville, South Carolina. Other churches down, the big church down in Atlanta that Dr. Hudson pastored. I mean, they were interested in one thing, and that's getting people saved and then fathering their growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why colleges got started. That's why Dr. Sattler started grade schools and Bible college. Why? Because he wanted to father people's growth in Christianity. So, but it all comes back to winning souls. It all comes back to getting people saved by the grace of God. Now, there's a lot of elements that go into that. Sometimes you just need to get them into the church and get them into the preaching. Let the preacher preach to them. Let them get saved. And there are times that you can talk to a person. They've heard the gospel already, and you can talk to them, and they'll bow their head and get saved in a car or a shopping mall or a home or wherever. But the doctrine of soul winning ought to be preached in our churches. We ought to have a vision, so to speak, again, of the lost. We ought to realize the fields are white. Now, we use excuses like we're living in a hard day. And I agree with you, we're in a demonic day. But I tell you, I don't think we're in no harder of a day than we were in the Apostle Paul's day. I do know that we are living in a time when men are turning away from the truth. There has, in my lifetime, and I've seen it just since I started preaching, in 41 years, and really in the last 10 years, I have seen a great falling away from the truth of God. I'm not picking on anybody, but the contemporary church movement has changed the landscape. They have cheapened Christianity. They go in, the first thing they do is cut their missions programs. Why? Because they recruit instead of reproduce. Amen. And they're not interested in getting people saved. They just want to get people part of the church. That's why if you teach baptism to go to heaven, well, you're just adding to the church. You're not adding to the church. You're not adding to God's church. That's what I'm saying. And soul winning is turning men and women to Christ, making a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've told you the story. But before I tell you this story, I want to ask you a question. Where is your heart today when it comes to souls? Now, some of you young preachers say, well, I believe the Lord's calling me to the mission field. How do you witness here at home? Amen. You know, it's easy for all of us, I put me there. It is easy for us to not do what we're supposed to do when it comes to the area of winning souls to Jesus Christ. The Bible said again that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. This doctrine, this sound, healthy doctrine of winning souls ought to be taught in our churches today. I'm going to say this. I want to say it in love. But all this gimmicking and all this trickery and all this stuff, this man-made stuff that we do to get people into the house of God. You say, preacher, if we can just get them there. Well, let me tell you something. Is it really having an effect? I'm asking you. What we need is the power of the Holy Ghost in our services. What we need is preachers to be filled with the Spirit of God when they preach, controlled by the Holy Ghost, and allow the God to convict the hearts, not man to convict the heart. If I convict your heart, it's no good. If I can trick you into saying words to be saved, that's no good. But brother, if I preach the Word of God to you, and you're convicted in your heart of your sins, and you bow your head and ask God to save you, you'll go to heaven. Now, soul winning. I'm reminded of a little story that I heard, and this shows how churches lose their vision for the things of God. Churches fuss. Churches fight. Churches are in the social scene of things. Churches are trying to do everything you think of now is going on at the church. And, you know, church is church, amen. You say, well, the church is a place to have all these family events. Well, is it? The church is a place to have God's events, amen. The church, I know that you brand me as some odd fellow when I say that. But the church is the place for singing, shouting, praising God, instruction, preaching, giving, helping, healing. I'm talking about the soul there and also and helping people heal of the wounds of the devil that he gives them and the hard times and the hard storms they go through. But anyway, I'm reminded of this story. They said there was two little boys out in the yard one day, and their mama was in the house drunk and the daddy was drunk somewhere. And two men came by on a bus and asked the mom and daddy best they could the kids go to church? And so the kids were introduced to this on-fire, fundamental, Bible-preaching Baptist church that loved God, that loved souls. The kids didn't take long till they got saved. The mom and daddy got interested in church, and so they came, and the mama got saved, and the daddy got saved, and all the family was in this fundamental Bible-preaching Baptist church that was interested in souls. Time went on, and as the children grew, mom and dad became Sunday school teachers. And as the children grew, they grew up, and they went off to Bible college, sent out from that fundamental Bible-preaching Baptist church that believed in winning souls. And one of the boys announced his call to preach, and so he became a missionary to a South American country. He married a wife, and so they worked their support, and they went to the mission field, sent out of that fundamental Bible-preaching church that loves souls. And the man said everything went good for the first 5 years. He said he noticed the sixth year that the treasurer had changed at the church. He didn't think much about that. The seventh year, the treasurer changed again. The eighth year, it changed again. By the eighth year, the pastor's name was on the treasury. The ninth year, and the tenth year, maybe they didn't receive, maybe it changed again. And the eighth year, the ninth year, the pastor, and the tenth year, they didn't receive any support at all from that church. 10 years, he stayed on the mission field, he didn't get to come home. He told his wife, he said, I've got to go home. I've got to find out what's going on. We've not heard from our church in a year. And so they went home. And when he drove up in the parking lot, he was absolutely shocked of what he seen. The church that had sent him out 10 years ago to be a missionary that believed in souls, the parking lot was grown up with weeds. He walked around the building. There was a window broken out. The pews had water damage. He crawled in a window and looked at the pews. He looked at the front of the church and the pulpit was gone. But he remembered something. There was a sign that hung over the pulpit that always said this, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And then he said, "I've got to see if that sign is still there." And he looked up. And the sign was still there, but the W had fell off the sign. And the sign read, "Here, there is no vision." My friend, listen to me. The devil has closed church after church after church after church in America because there's no vision of lost souls. It's not, church is not a recreation center. It's not a family or a center. The church is to do God's business. Now, I believe in the family. I believe in the home, but the home's the home. The church is the church. I believe the church is made up of homes, but I believe the church ought to be seriously concerned about getting people saved. Now you're saying, "Preacher, and by the way, I'm going to throw this in. I'm going to interject this, and I know I'm wading some deep, deep waters with my boots on today." This is why this crowd is on the rise. This is why a lot of your fundamental soul-winning preachers have been converted to this idea of people being predestined to go to heaven and go to hell, and that's not true. It's a lie of the devil. And the reason they're converted to this doctrine is because they sit back and it's easier not to do anything. Why, if you believe that people's already predestined to go to heaven or to go to hell, why spend any money on missions? Why knock on a door and try to win anybody to Jesus? Amen. But my friends, there used to be a time, and I don't even know if it's safe now to do it or not, but there used to be a time when we'd go through our communities and we'd knock on doors and we'd invite people to the house of God. And I realize times have gotten strange, and I realize COVID changed everything. I think it was of the devil. I think the devil sent that through here. I'm honest with you. And it's changed things. And preachers are telling me, "Preacher, we just ain't recovered." And I want to say to you that are still out of church, COVID is over. Go back to church. Amen. Yo, you're still getting it, but it's mild cases now. But the doctrine of soul winning. Now I want to give you this. I want to show you something I took longer than I meant to here. In John chapter number 1, the Gospel of John, Jesus made a statement in the earlier part of John. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now John made that statement talking about Jesus. But in John 1:40, by the way, there were two of the disciples that turned and followed Jesus. One of them was John the Beloved that wrote the book of John. And the other was Andrew. Now watch what happens here. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now notice this, he heard Jesus speak, and he followed Jesus, and the first thing he did, the Bible said, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. In other words, Andrew goes to Peter, "Peter, we found him." Now Peter and Andrew knew something about the law. They knew something about the Messiah coming to Israel. And he said, "We found him." And he brings Peter to Jesus Christ. Now, how would you like to get... You said, "Well, I'd like to have the rewards of Peter." I think I might like to have the rewards of Andrew. What about that? Amen. Verse number 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon." That's his earthly name. "The son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. In other words, God gave him a spiritual name. Now let me say, God, Jesus did not build the church on Peter. I want you to understand that. The church is not built on Peter. But Peter is a little stone. Petrus, a little rock. All right. And so Jesus built his church on a massive rock, Petra. Now verse number 43, John 1:43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. All right, Jesus found Peter. Oh, they're just finding people now. Amen. I mean, Andrew finds Peter, and Jesus himself, the soul winner, he finds Philip. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. Praise God, we found him. Amen. I mean, they just keep finding people. They keep bringing them to Jesus. I want to ask you, listen, it goes in chains. Somebody found my mama. My mama brought me to church and, in a sense, founded me. She got me to Christ. And then I hope that I've had the privilege of leading some people to Christ by radio. I hope there'll be some people in heaven that'll be saved that I don't even know about. I know I've led some people to the Lord personally, but I hope that in heaven I'll be able to say I've led some people to the Lord. Amen. That I don't even know about. John 1:46. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And then verse number 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, I don't know what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree, but Jesus just used that for a reference point to let him know, I know all about you, son. By the way, when you get sinners to Jesus, Jesus knows all about them. Amen. I mean, listen, your job is to go find them and to witness to them. Man, woman, boy, and girl, your job is to go find them. I've told you the story many times on the radio about Jay Johnson, the man I prayed for. But there's another part of that story I'm not too happy about. You see, I'm glad Brother Jay got saved. I'm glad he's in heaven now. And I prayed for him when I was about 13, 14 years old. But let me tell you, Jay Johnson, and he wasn't going to hurt a flea, but he drank just like my daddy. When I was about 14 years old, God told me to go witness to Jay Johnson. Now, Jay got saved, but Jay might have got saved years earlier if I'd have obeyed. I disobeyed God. I didn't go. I did not go. I disobeyed the Lord. Has God ever told you to go witness to somebody and you disobeyed the Lord? Our pastor tells a chilling story. He told a story about it. He said, I was sitting in my office one day, and he said there was a man went down the road, and he said, you could always know that man because the hubcap on his truck rattled. And said, God told me to go witness to that man. And he said, I said, okay, Lord, I'll go. He said, that's on a Monday and on a Tuesday. He said, I got busy, and Wednesday I got busy. And he said, I thought about it again on Thursday. He said, I was in a place of business on a Thursday or Friday. And he said, a man told me, said, I guess you heard about your neighbor. He said, no, what do you mean? He said, well, they found him dead this morning. He died last night. Let me tell you something. And that's the same man that our pastor said God had told me on Monday to go witness to. He's dead by Friday. Let me tell you something, friend. You better witness to somebody. I remember there's a person lived near me. And when I was pastoring, the last church I pastored, matter of fact, and somebody called me. This woman didn't have a preacher. She didn't have a church. She didn't know anything about God. And the family had me going and visiting her some. And God told me, said, I want you to go back. I want you to witness to her. And boy, she was a hard woman. And I neglected that. I said, well, Lord, I'll go later. And by the next day or two, she died before I could get back and witness to her. Listen, there's going to be Ezekiel talking about blood that would be required in our hands. Now, I don't know if you're going to actually have the blood physically on your hands or not. I don't know. People's debated about that. I don't know. But I know this. There's going to be some blood required at my hands. What about your hands? My friend, we'd better be filled. And by the way, I believe one of the greatest way and probably the only way you can really be effective witnessing is to be filled with the Spirit of God. I think where I missed it at, in pastoring a lot of these churches, I'd send people out on visitation, but we did not pray much before we went. I believe we ought to prepare the seed and prepare the ground. The soil in the soil, the parable there, the sower, the soil represents the heart. And there's four different conditions of the heart. And I believe this, if we pray before we go out soul winning, I believe we prepare the soil for the heart. Amen. Let me say, people can get saved. You may not see as many saved as you did 40 years ago. I don't know that. But my job is not to win everybody to God. Now, he that winneth souls is wise. My job is to win as many as I can. Can I give you something? Jesus did not win everybody to God. You say, well, my job's to win the world. Well, you will fail. You will be a failure. Now, wait a minute. That don't give you an excuse to sit at home in a rocking chair watching television. No, but you're to win as many as you can. There will be people you can win. Paul won as many as he could. Not everybody Paul preached to didn't get saved. Not everybody you preach to is going to get saved. You better remember that, preacher. Not a young preacher, you need to remember, not everybody you preach to is going to get saved. But your job is to give them the gospel. Your job is to give them. They just keep finding people here. Amen. I mean, Andrew finds Peter, and then the Lord found Philip, and then Philip found Nathanael. Amen. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. In other words, he's saying, Nathanael, you believe because I told you where you was, and the Jews require a sign, but you're going to see greater things than these. No doubt, amen, those disciples got to see the feeding of the 5,000 and the woman at the well get saved and the feeding of the 4,000 and the sea get calm. Boy, a lot of those disciples got to see some great stuff, didn't they? But let me tell you, we can see some great things in our day. A preacher was talking to me not long ago about getting the church excited. And we must get them excited again in the things of God. You see, this Bible works. Soul winning still works. Winning people to God still works. I tell you, if you want to stir your church up, you let somebody get saved in your church. You let somebody get born again, and it will stir your people to win more people to God. Or better than that, you lead somebody to God, or you bring somebody with you on Sunday and they get saved. Listen, the late Dr. Bobby Robertson, he pastored a large crowd of people. He was a country preacher. But Dr. Bobby said a lot of that was just in his church was, and they did believe in visiting and knocking on doors. But he said a large part of that is people just invited folk to come on Sunday. Let me just say this to you. Do you ever invite anybody to come to your church on Sunday? The doctrine of soul winning, amen? You need to go get them. Listen, they're not going to just walk in the door. Our job is to evangelize. Our job is to go forward and to get people saved. I'm afraid we've give up on that idea this day and time. Brother, we have got to get back. Listen, there are more sinners out there today than they were 50 years ago. They may be harder today. The drugs are more. The alcohol's more. The demons are present more. I mean, the devil's working overtime in people now. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. People can still get saved. God has put the church here, and he said that we're to let our light shine before men. Amen. That they may see our good works and glorify. He said, your Father which is in heaven. We are to be the light. We're to shine. Until the day we're taken out of here, the church is to shine, and we let our light shine. Now, that's the doctrine of soul winning. All right, and I'm just sketching some of these. I could have really went a lot longer, than I went longer than I meant to. Now, let me go to another doctrine. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. I'm just taking doctrines in the Bible and giving you a little overview of different doctrines in the Bible, different teachings. Doctrines are teachings. Doctrines are instructions of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you another one. Now let's go to the doctrine of the home. The doctrine of the home. Well, the home is in the Bible. Now you say, preacher, a few minutes ago when you said the church was not a family, a social activity place, you offended me. Well, wait a minute. I believe in the family. Families represent churches. But I believe home things ought to be done at home and church things ought to be done at church. The Bible even said that, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What have you not houses to eat and drink in or despise you the church of God? You see, the church is not a place to have some kind of thing going on. But it's to have, the church is a place to do God's business. The church is a place to do God's business. It's not a place to, my friend, a lot of churches have been turned into family-owned and operated places, you see. Well, this family owns it, so we'll run the church, we'll do this and that. But the church is a place to where we're to do God's business. But now, wait a minute. There's a place for the home and the family. And I want to say to you that God ordained the home. Some man didn't wake up one morning and decide to go get him a wife and get married. No, sir. God did put the home here. Now, let me give you, and I like to read this verse, although some of you might would say, well, preacher, that verse don't have anything to do with the home. Well, I think it does. I like to read 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse number 26. You see, there was a Shunammite woman that prepared a little chamber for Elisha. And when Elisha came by her house, he stayed there. And one day Elisha asked what could be done for her. And Elisha said, you're going to have a child. And that woman didn't believe it at first, but she'd had a child. One day that child grew up and he had a headache and that child died. And that woman went to the man of God. And as she was coming to the man of God, Elisha told Gehazi, his servant, to run and meet her. And this is what he told him to say. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, how could she do that? Her son had just died. How could she answer it was well? Because she does a bigger picture here. Elisha wanted to know the welfare of the home. Now, it is amazing to me that this is the same order, the wife, the husband, and the children, that God laid down in the book of Ephesians and also in the book of Colossians. You see, the home must work this way. The lady must submit to her husband. You must do that. Now, I've heard women use all excuses. Well, the Bible says we're to submit to each other. Well, the Bible specifically says that the woman is to submit to her husband. Amen. The husband has to be the leader in the home, not the dictator, not the ruler, not the abuser, but he has to be the leader. And men, the reason we have a lot of problems today is you're not leading your home. I find that a lot of men are afraid of their wives. Now, I'm not going to brag about that. I have a good wife. Me and my wife work together, but I am not going to live in fear of my wife. I'm not going to do that. My wife's not going to live in fear of me. That is not a good relationship. That's a recipe for disaster. Now, the husbands are to love the wife, not somebody else's wife, fella, down on the job, but you're to love your own wife. Amen. The Bible said you're to love your own wife even as Christ loved the church. And then he put the children. Now, children are to be in subjection to mama and daddy. Now, you teenager that's 16-year-old and you're listening to me right now and you're rebellious as the devil and you're eating your daddy's bread and drinking your daddy's milk, I'll tell you one thing. As long as you're under his roof, you're to do what he says do. Now, you may not like it, but you are to do what they say do, friend. Amen. And I tell you, I think we've lost maybe two or three generations here, and it's going to be really hard to get some of these people back. Some of our young people today, we need to get young people interested in old-time religion again. And when they go to church, we need to have our young people know what the church is all about. I think families grow together good on the pew together. Amen. I think families ought to grow together in the house of God. I'm for the family. I'm for the family as much as any preacher. Amen. God ordained the home. And without the home, you cannot have the church. God ordained the home first. And so the home, the family, is supposed to be found at the house of God. What did the Bible say in Psalm 84? He talked about the swallow making a nest. I think that's more than just a bird making a nest at the house of God. I think that's God talking about bringing our young on the altars of God. We're to grow up in the church. I grew up in the church. Mom and Daddy got saved. I started going to church when I was 8 years old, 8 or 9 years old, depending on when Mama got saved. My birthday was in there along about somewhere right in there. But 8 or 9 years old, I got saved. And I started going to the house of God. And let me tell you this, amen, I've been in church all my life. And that's all I've ever known is church. I thank God for it. Amen. Church. But God ordained the home. Amen. Now, Genesis chapter number 2. I want you to take your Bible over there. I'm just going to read some verses here. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. There's a lot of things there. God took a rib out of a man. God put a man to sleep. God performed a surgery. And God produced a spouse. Amen. That's Dr. Stennett Ballew. Amen. God did those three things. Now, here's the deal. The rib that God took out of Adam, he didn't take it out of Adam's head, that Adam might just be mean to his wife and be lord and dictator over her. He did not take it out of Adam's foot that he'd walk on the woman. He took it out of Adam's side. And your wife is to walk by your side. Your wife is a help to you. Now, young lady, can I preach to the young people that's about to get married? Young lady, when you get married, the man is not to follow you. Now, I know a lot of preachers make a lot of jokes about it, and they say, well, the young girls, now when y'all get married, you got to bring the boys to your church. No, that's not really the way it happens. If the young man is going to a fundamental Bible preaching church, the girl ought to always follow the man. I want to say this. If she won't follow you in what church to go to, she won't follow you in the ministry that God has called you to. That might be a little hard, young people, but I'm telling the truth. Amen. And mom and daddy, amen. Well, we want all of our kids together in the same church. Mom and daddy, the gospel don't work that way. It don't work that way. Amen. As a doctor told me one time about something, amen, get over it. Amen. Amen. I mean, listen, the gospel don't work that way. Sometimes families get separated. Sometimes God calls men and women to the mission field. Sometimes they have to go different places. And if you want to serve, I tell you the truth, I believe one of the reasons our young people ain't serving God like they are is because mom and daddy keeps their nose in their business all the time. When I got married, and I was a little bit later in life, I got married. But I determined my mom and daddy or her mom and daddy wasn't gonna keep in our business all the time, and we've had a good relationship down through the years, and I thank God that we have. But I'm just simply saying to you that the home is God brought that real. Now, oh, the woman is a beautiful thing to the man. Lady, there's no better place on earth than being in the place that God put you. You're not a second-class citizen to a man. You ought to be there to help that man. Down the hall in the next office is my wife over here somewhere. And I'm telling you, she's the biggest help to me. We just celebrated, as of the time I'm recording this, we just celebrated 18 years of being married. Now let me say to you, I thank God for the 18 years that we've been married. I thank God for the home that God's given us. You can have a house without a home. Did you know that? But you can't have a home, amen, and amen. You can have a home, amen, not have a house to go to. But listen, if you ain't got a home, you ain't got nothing. I mean, some people go home to a fuss and a fight every day. Amen, they can't get along with each other. Listen, if both of you are in the Bible, and both of you are praying, and the man's leading, and the woman's submitting, and the children under subjection, you've got a good home. Now, Adam said, she's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. Amen. They're joined together. They were, God joined them together. God performed the first marriage in the Bible. Amen. He sure did. God, they're one flesh. Now, when you get married, you are one flesh. What does that mean? Well, the wife don't have power to just go off and do what she wants to, and the husband do what he wants to. You're one flesh. And you're to stay together. You know, you're to be best friends in life. My mom and daddy were married to each other. But I don't know if they were best friends. I mean, they loved each other dearly, but they just could not. Their ways competed with each other, and they ought to have thought about that. I have to say, it's sad to say it, but they probably should have thought about it before they ever got married. Now, I know they loved each other, but I can honestly say when I got married, me and my wife, we are best friends. I mean, we tell each other everything. We talk about everything. And my wife is one of these women that she can handle things. I mean, she really can. I can go to her with problems. I can tell her, hey, we got this problem in the ministry. She can handle it, buddy. I mean, she get to press that I put on a list and pray about it. Well, she prays about that thing. And I like that. Amen. If you got a praying wife, fellas, you better thank God. The Bible said a prudent wife is from the Lord. And I tell you, if you've got a prudent wife, brother, you've got something. If you've got a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. You better thank God. Some of you men, I'm afraid you're not appreciative of your wife. You got a wife, but you're always flirting around with every woman in the church. That ain't right. Amen. You're to love your wife, uphold your wife. Lady, if you got a good husband, you ought to thank God for him. Amen. And listen, you can have that kind of marriage if you'll just get with God. The doctrines of the home ought to be preached. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm not going to get much into divorce and remarriage today. I could preach on that. And that's a very misunderstood subject in our day. And very few preachers are preaching that according to what the Bible says about it. Very few. Very few. But I want to say this about that. If you've been divorced and remarried, you do the best you can. You go forward. You're going to have some problems. You're going to have some problems. Because God never, never, never intended for not one divorce to be granted. God never intended. He didn't like it when Moses did it. Now, let me say this to you. God, these judges that give these divorces for no reasons at all, you'll answer to God for it one day. But God himself made the home. The home is not something a bunch of preachers came up with. The home is not something that somebody just came up with out of the blue and said, we're going to do this. No, God made the home. Now, let me get into this verse. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now you either believe the Bible or you don't. God makes no exceptions for the Bible. Now, the same crowd that says we ought to believe in science is the same crowd that denies science. Now, I'm going to say this. The Supreme Court is not always right. They made a decision about 10 years ago concerning marriage that's absolutely wrong. God made man male and female. You think God didn't know what he was doing? Let me tell you, the devil is the author of confusion. And the devil is of perversion himself. We'll study him a little bit later. Amen. There's a doctrine in here on the devil if we get that far. All right, now, verse number 28 says, And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. Verse number 30, And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. All right, God created all. He gave man dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea. God said for man to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And by the way, that leaves out abortion right there. Amen, that's the doctrine of the home. Genesis 1:31, And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God made man on the sixth day. Number of man is the number six number of man. Now, God made the home. Let me ask you a question. How's your home? I'm not going to get deeply into the home today. I'm talking about, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. How much preaching is in our churches today on the home? We need that. Amen. Don't be afraid to preach it. Now, let's go on to another doctrine here. And we're getting some of these done. Let's go to number 9. And I want to deal in the latter part of the broadcast, and I may not get all this done, but if we don't, we'll come back. Now I want to deal with another doctrine in the Bible, sound doctrine of good health being taught in our churches. And by the way, I want to thank God for some of the churches that are preaching doctrine. There's some that's preaching on the home. There's some that's preaching on soul winning. There's some that's preaching on tithing and offerings. Amen. There's some that's preaching on these different doctrines of the Bible. And that's the way the church grows. Amen. What about the doctrine of the blood? What about the teaching of the blood? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. No other fount I know. Amen. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And every sinner plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Now I want to give you a verse. I want you to take your Bibles. And I want you to turn somewhere with me. I want you to go with me to Leviticus in the Old Testament. And I want to read to you Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. The Bible said, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, God requires blood. Now, in the Old Testament, blood covered our sin. Once a year, and even in the Levitical sacrifices, it would cover sin. And then once a year, the priest would go behind the veil and sprinkle the blood. It would cover the sin for 1 year. Now, in the New Testament, when Jesus died, it took away sin. My sins are not covered now. They're taken away. They're done away with. They're gone. They're dissolved. They're gone. They're not there. Amen. The blood is for... Now, listen. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of animals. In the New Testament, it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the world don't like that. Let me tell you about a man in the Bible who didn't like the blood. You know what? The first man that was ever born, he didn't like the blood. No doubt his name was Cain. No doubt God, Adam and Eve taught him, said, "Now, Cain, now we lived in a perfect place, and we sinned. And when we sinned, we tried making these fig leaves, but they didn't hold together, and God made us coats of skins and shed blood. Therefore, man started shedding blood." And so Cain didn't like that idea. Cain was one of these refined fellas, more educated, so what, and he wanted a better life in this world. Now, wait a minute. If you've got education, I do not fault you. Sitting down the hallway down here is my wife, and she has 2 master's degrees and graduated several universities. I'm not against that, and I thank God for it, but I want to say this to you. If you let education go to your head and you begin to rule out the things of God because you've been educated and you've, quote-unquote, learned better, then you got problems, friend. You do not learn better than what God has laid down in the Bible. And I tell you what fundamentalists need to do today is get back to the bean field and the pea patch and call on God again and bring back simple preaching to the pulpit. I heard a man the other day, he said, I heard turned the preacher on. He said, that man got so deep over my head, I didn't even know what he was saying. Folk, you got to remember, the average person sitting in the pew, some of them don't know an apostle from an epistle. Now, I'm not saying not to get down in the Bible and get some good things. You ought to. The Bible said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thank God. Amen. And I like learning new things out of the law of God, don't you? But the doctrine of the blood. Now, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, let me say, as long as your blood is pumping in your body, you are alive. Now, I had to have this question settled for me. One day, I had to have it settled for me. You know, there's a lot of controversy about this brain dead stuff. And a person laying in the hospital, are they in the body or are they gone to heaven? And I had to have this question answered to me, so I got alone. And I said, "Dear God, would you answer this question to me by the Scriptures? Give me a Scripture. Give me the Bible." And the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, He will guide you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit guided me to Leviticus 17:11. And He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood, not the brain. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Whether it be by artificial pumping or by your heart pumping, as long as your blood is pumping in your veins, you're alive. Now, these doctors say, well, we can't leave these patients hooked up all the time. Well, number one, a lot of these folk that they pull the plug on, I believe would recover. Now, I don't know that. Amen. I don't know that, but I believe they would. That's my personal opinion. I've got a right to that. I believe they would. Secondly, let me say this about that. You're the ones who invented all these machines in the first place. And now insurance dictates that they get the plug. You see, your loved one has a stroke. The first thing that doctor wants to do is to talk to you about unplugging them. And I'm going to say this. If you're an organ donor, they're probably going to do it worse. And I'm going to tell you why. Do you realize how valuable your organs are to be donated? Now, you think about what I'm saying here. I'm not, by the way, now you listen to me before you jump up on a stump and crow like a rooster. You listen to me. I've got friends in the medical profession, and I've got good doctors that take care of me personally, and I think they're good men. And I there may come a time when I'd have to unplug a family member. There may come that time. There may come a time they'll have to do me that way. But I want to say the life of the flesh is in the blood. You remember years ago, back in the 1800s, they thought that people got sick because they had too much blood. And the barber would do what they call bleeding people. They would take a razor and cut folk and bleed some of their blood out. Matter of fact, if I'm correct in this, I think that goes along with the history of the barber pole. You remember that little pole that stands outside the barber shop, the red and white stripy thing that rolls around? It's a symbol of the bleeding. There was a man who wrote commentaries back in the 1800s. His name was Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry wrote several commentaries, whatever. I don't know all about Matthew Henry's writings. I don't know much about him. But Matthew Henry was one of these fellows who they bled, and actually they killed him. They bled him to death, I believe the story goes, because of bleeding. You see, they thought that they didn't read the Bibles. The life of the flesh is in the blood. In order for Ricky Cawthorn to survive, my blood's got to be healthy. Amen. It's got to be pumping. That's why the little heart pumps. Amen. Well, I didn't mean to give you a science lesson because I sure don't know much. Amen. But now let me move on. Hebrews 9:22. The Bible said, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, if there's no bloodshed, there's no forgiveness of sins. Now, when Jesus Christ came on the earth, he fulfilled the law. He did not destroy the law. He fulfilled it. The blood of animals only covered sin. Jesus took sin away. John declared that again in John 1:29. Now, let me move on and read 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of or from your fathers. Verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You didn't receive salvation by the tradition of your fathers, but you received salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to heaven because of the blood that's been applied. Now listen, that leaves baptism out of it. Baptism has nothing at all to do with you getting saved. Not one thing. We'll study that later. But it's by the blood of Christ. The blood's already been shed. Now what will you do with it? Every man, boy, woman, boy, and girl. God died for everybody. God didn't leave anybody out. God didn't put one part to go to heaven and one part to go to hell. That's a lie. God died for everybody. Now, God gives you a choice. The blood's been applied. You remember in the book of Exodus, they told them to put that blood on the top of the doorpost and on the sides. They didn't put anything on the bottom because you don't walk over the blood. They didn't go out of their houses. They were secure as long as they were in the blood. And let me say to you, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you in the blood today? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever bowed your head and asked God to save you? Have you ever done that? The blood. The blood is given for an atonement for sin. Jesus died and literally bled for you that you might go to heaven. Friend, how in the world could you go to hell and then face God at the white throne judgment rejecting the gift he's given you? You know what? You say, oh, preacher, my pride, I can't admit I'm lost. Listen, Jesus died for you. He paid a price for you. And you ought to accept him today. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, thank you for letting us go through some of these doctrines. And I pray, dear God, you'd save that sinner that is nearest hell today. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Amen.